Continuing our journey through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the entire chapter. And once I start speaking, I'm going to go nip into chapter 11. But I've cut a couple pages out of my notes, and Dave did a little less music today than sometimes, so we should be okay for time. That was for you, Randy. Thank you. Randy often writes a little note on my notes as he comes up to the drums. Keep it short. He's done it so often now, I almost get disappointed when I don't see it. He never has any influence on the length, by the way. Chapter 10 of Acts. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying in staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on a roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So we've just read the whole of chapter 10. We read this passage often as relating to the division between Jew and Gentile. The dividing wall has been torn down between them. And though the chapter begins by introducing us to Cornelius, as we read on, there are lessons for us to learn as we look at Peter as he embraces change. But just before we get to Peter, we meet Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He was a commander of 100 men, a military man, but he was a Gentile. We're told that he and all his family were devout, God-fearing people who gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He may well have been a proselyte to the Jewish faith. The text tells us that he was praying at 3 in the afternoon. We know the Jewish prayer times were prescribed for morning, for afternoon, and for evening, and this would have been afternoon prayer time for the Jewish people. But whether or not he embraced Judaism doesn't really matter. What's important is that this story marks the turning point when the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. This man, though he was not of Jewish lineage, was remembered by God because of his devotion, his prayer life, and his generous heart. You see, God's not partial. He honors those who diligently seek him. I'm reminded of the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, Cornelius was not just a religious man, but he was a sincere seeker. His life teaches us that our acts of devotion, when done from a pure heart, will ascend to heaven as a memorial before God. His example proves that there's no one who's too far away from God not to be touched by God's grace, and that our faithfulness and hunger for truth is never ignored by heaven. One day, God sent an angel to Cornelius, who told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to get Peter and to bring him. Peter was going to be God's chosen vessel to give him further instruction. Cornelius responded to God's word quickly and without resistance. Now, at the same time that all this was going on with Cornelius, God was simultaneously preparing Peter. God was preparing Peter's heart to break religious barriers. Peter had always been a very strong-willed man who didn't much like change. He was rather stuck in his ways, shall we say. About noon the following day, as the men that Cornelius had sent were approaching the city, we find Peter going up onto a roof to pray, where he fell into a trance. And he saw a vision of heaven being opened up and something like a large sheet being let down. On it, all kinds of animals, as well as reptiles and birds, some clean, some unclean. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." To which Peter responds, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then the sheet was taken back to heaven. We'll see later in the 28th verse of this chapter that Peter came to understand the vision, but it took him a little bit. We now find him in Cornelius' house, talking to Cornelius along with many relatives and close friends, and he says to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." The interesting thing is, this is not the first time that God has spoken to Peter about such things. If you go back to Mark chapter 7, the gospel, you see something very close to this attitude that we see expressed here in Acts 10. The Pharisees had been criticizing Jesus for allowing his disciples to eat without performing the hand-washing ceremony that their traditions had called for. And so Jesus responded in an attempt to bring correction to their thinking. Later, disciples asked him in private what he meant when he said those things. We pick up Jesus' response in Mark 7, 18, when Jesus said, "Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? It doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." And then if you go on, well, remember that Jesus is talking to the disciples there, and one would expect it would have included Peter. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 15, you'll see the same account of Jesus' words in verses 16, 20. And in verse 15, Matthew actually names Peter as the one who had asked for clarification. So Peter was there. Peter had heard from Jesus before this very truth that what God has now called unclean, or what God has now called clean, don't treat it as unclean anymore. This had been the Jewish heritage for a long, long time. So it's hard for us to argue that Peter didn't know about Jesus declaring all foods clean during his earthly ministry. And here again in Acts 10, though, we see a post-crucifixion, a post-resurrection Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, having learned the lesson again. It seems that Peter had a habit of saying no. When Jesus spoke of his upcoming sufferings in Jerusalem, Peter's unthinking response was, "God forbid, Lord, no." And when Jesus addressed himself as a servant and knelt down to wash Peter's feet with the other disciples, Peter in shock says, "Never, you'll never wash my feet, no." And here again in Acts 10, a voice, the angel in his vision, telling him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter's response was, "Surely not, I've never eaten anything unclean." I've often told people sometimes God has to tell me three times before I get it. Peter's kind of in that same camp. He's a slow learner. God continually had to teach him. But just recognize that Peter's intention was good. It was out of a good heart that Peter says no, even if it was misguided and not in line with God's mission and purpose. And so I would ask us all to ask ourselves in thinking about Peter saying no because of a presupposed tradition or habit or cultural norm, to ask ourselves how often our immediate response to God is no, I'll never do that. Thinking that we're being obedient to the Lord when in fact we're living by a non-biblical standard that might actually be thwarting God's mission through us. We should always be prepared to step back and question our own motives and standards and hold them up to the light of Scripture by asking ourselves, is this the attitude that Scripture directs? Is this a biblical standard, or is it a self-imposed or a culturally imposed or imposed by other Christians around me? Am I judging someone else according to the traditions of men? Now, we know that Peter eventually did come around, and he went to preach the word to Cornelius and his family. But he was initially slower to respond than Cornelius was because he was locked into thinking in terms of the old covenant rather than the new. He was used to doing the things the way he had always done. But before we get too hard on Peter, we need to know that we tend to do the same thing. Being a good Christian to us often means doing some things and not doing other things. How often does the church in our culture shut out a particular portion of society because we see them as undesirable? We think we're going to stay holy and separated to God by keeping our distance from them, when going to them with the gospel is precisely what we should be doing. For example, what would you do if you were faced with an opportunity to go into a bar and sit at a table with a group of acquaintances and talk to them about Jesus? Would you say, oh no, I never go into a bar? That would be a poor witness. What if the opportunity arose for you to be in some other place where typically Christians don't go, and yet it would give you the opportunity to witness of your love for Jesus? There's a tendency in some churches, whether in word or in attitude, to give the world the message, you come away from what you're doing. You come out of what you're doing, and then I'll talk to you about God. I remember years ago, a new pastor came to my mom's church. It wasn't a particularly evangelical church, but the pastor was. He was eager to reach unbelievers with the gospel. And so he started going to the local Legion. And we didn't have a local bar or restaurant that served alcohol. The Legion was the only drinking hole in town. The pastor received no end of criticism for going into such a place, even though I'm told he had a very positive effect on the guys that were there, because there was a preconceived notion that good Christians shouldn't go to that kind of place. I shouldn't confess that I've been in the Legion here in Powassan, should I? Even if I tell you that I went with the ball team, they drank, I drank too, but I drank Coke. So sometimes we get locked into if I do this, I'm not being godly. If I do this, I'm being godly, when God's maybe not quite on the same page. Let me remind you that Jesus himself was often criticized for sitting and eating and drinking with sinners. And he met with the worst possible in his society, prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus said, it's the sick who need a physician. So we need to be careful about picking and choosing who we will and will not share the gospel with, who we will or not tend to stay away from. We need to be seeing things as God sees them. So when Peter first saw this vision of clean and unclean animals, he fell into the old pattern of the Jewish food laws, which prohibited eating animals that were deemed by God to be unclean, even though Jesus had since instructed them that had changed. He fell back into that pattern because he'd been in that pattern since he was a very young boy. Now, Peter is still scratching his head about this vision when the Spirit speaks to him and says, there are three men looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them because I sent them. And so Peter goes down and receives his visitors. He hears their requests. He gives them lodging for the night, and the next day he goes with them to the house of Cornelius. Now, in all fairness to Peter, I want to point out that this was a very big step for any Jew. Extending an invitation to Gentiles to spend the night in the home of a Jew was simply unheard of. You just don't do that. And for you to step inside the home of a Gentile was to invite ridicule and persecution. So there's more going on here than just a change in Peter's understanding of biblical doctrine. It meant the upheaval of all the traditions that he'd been taught and has held dear since boyhood. But the outcome of his obedience is also much more far-reaching than just the salvation of Cornelius and his family. Think for a moment what came about through Peter's obedience. First of all, of course, there was the salvation of Cornelius and his household, but it didn't stop there. Peter gently and in an orderly fashion explained to his friends the events of chapter 10. So in chapter 11, Peter explains to those who were critical of his associating with the Gentiles what God had shown him and taught him. He says, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming on them, who are we to think that we can oppose God? If God is for them, we shouldn't be against them. And when they stopped their objections and they praised God, saying, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And so we see the outcome of this whole story. God saved an entire family, a family of influence, and so for some time after, you can expect that they would have led many other souls to Christ. He taught Peter, and then through Peter, the apostles and the Jewish believers that had come with him from Jerusalem, a fundamental lesson about the all-encompassing nature of the gospel message. God's extended grace to all who believe. By so doing, he's made them all more fit for his service, and he's brought glory to his name. And so here's our lesson for today. Let us let go of our non-biblical traditions. Ask God to show you the distinction between what's essential and what's non-essential. Stand firmly for the declared biblical truth and doctrines of your faith, but show liberty and grace toward those things that are not specifically addressed. And understand that God sees the whole picture. He has a plan and a purpose. If we'll be sensitive to his leading and willing to learn and to be changed, we may have to learn some new things that go against our traditions or our preconceived notions and standards that have been handed down to us by other people, but not necessarily from God. If we're sensitive to his leading and obedience to his Spirit, we'll find ourselves more closely aligned with Christ and in tune with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll discover that together we'll be used to accomplish many wonderful things for Jesus. And you and those around you and many who come after will glorify God and rejoice in his wisdom and his goodness. Christ will be proclaimed, and in the end, isn't that the reason for our existing? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we get stuck into our own thinking. We've kind of tried to figure out what it means to be a follower of yours and what we should do and shouldn't do. And sometimes we, like Peter, get locked into old habits and old ways of thinking that really need to be changed. And so, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, if there's things in our lives that prohibit us from doing things that you would like us to, that you'd draw that to our attention, that you'd help us to understand who you are and what it is you'd have us do, even if it might seem uncomfortable to us or different than the way we thought before. We commit ourselves again into your hands and ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.